We turn this evening to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 9 verses together and then take our thoughts from here. Proverbs chapter 14, commencing to read at verse number 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. Amen. Let's just pray together and ask for God's blessing. We need his power, and we certainly need the Lord to open our understanding to receive the truth of his word. And therefore, I'd ask God's people to pray, and especially to pray for the unsaved sitting in this congregation, those who don't want to be saved. Pray for them tonight that the Lord will open their heart. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come afresh this thy day, into thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for the access we have tonight. We praise thee, Lord, that we have one who delights to answer the prayers of his people. And Lord, we come before thee knowing that thou art a good God. We come before thee knowing that thou art a giving God, the one that giveth and giveth and giveth again. And Lord, nothing is too great to ask of thee, and therefore tonight we ask great things of God. We ask thee, Lord, to come by thy presence into this place. We ask thee, Lord, to open the hearts of the ungodly. We ask thee, Lord, tonight to encourage the hearts of the saints of God. We ask thee, Lord, tonight simply to do a new thing. Lord, we do not dictate to thee what thou shouldst do, but we leave this meeting in thy hands, and Lord, ask thee to come, and Lord, do thy will. We ask you, Lord, to please change our lives. We ask you, Lord, to take us on further with God. We ask you, Lord, to even this night as God's people, to increase our understanding of the gospel. And Lord, even through that, Lord, help us to walk closer to thee. We thank you for the words we've been singing. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And Lord, tonight the world is searching for something wonderful, something that will satisfy, something that's worth living for. Thank you, Lord, for those tonight in this meeting who found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, ever to have that note of praise upon our lips for the goodness of God to us in sending his Son Jesus to die upon the cross for sinners. Pray, O Lord, tonight you'll make the gospel real to hearts tonight. You'll make the cross real. You'll make the need real and pressing tonight. And Lord, you'll give deciding grace in this meeting. Even for those watching online tonight, Lord, we pray if there be those and they know not the Savior, O Lord, pray tonight. Open their hearts to receive the truth of the word of God. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Lord, I am nothing. And I pray, Lord, you just guide my lips tonight to say the right thing, Lord, for thy glory and to lead the people aright. We ask you, Lord, you bless all our gatherings up and down our province. Oh, Lord, where the gospel is preached, where the Bible is open, where the word of God and the Son of God and the blood of Jesus Christ is preached tonight. Oh, Lord, bless, we pray. Save tonight. Turn us back again unto thyself. For we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. And amen. It's just verse number 9, really, I want to base our thoughts on tonight. And it says there in verse number 9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. And I suppose it's really the first little clause there in that verse, fools make a mock at sin. And what I simply want to do tonight is very briefly just go through this verse, apply it to our hearts tonight, and then I want to ask the question, what does man do with his sin? Well, it says here, fools make a mock at sin. The word fools there, it comes from a word to mean perverse. Perverse. Figuratively, it speaks of silly people. And that's what the word means, silly people. People who are light, people who are not taking things seriously, people who do not treat things with the gravity that they deserve. And therefore, it's speaking about people who are not listening clearly to the word of God and who certainly do not agree with the word of God. And it says here, these people, silly people, perverse people, sinners, make a mock at sin. And the word simply means to treat it lightly. They treat it lightly as if it's nothing of great importance. It doesn't matter what my opinion is on the matter of sin, my sin or others' sin. It's just something I treat lightly. I scorn at it. I scoff at it. But that's a solemn thing to do. Because the word sin, the very thing that they're treating lightly, it means guilt. Guilt. It's from a word which means to destroy, to offend, or to trespass. And the thought is here, I'm guilty and I'm waiting for punishment, or I'm waiting for judgment. I'm waiting to perish because of my sin. And that's what that word means. And therefore, the word of God is telling us that those who are not saved and treat sin as a very light thing are foolish and silly people. For the simple reason, sin costs the sinner his soul and his eternity. Therefore, this is nothing to be treated lightly. This is nothing to laugh at. This is nothing to scoff at, because we're talking about your eternal soul. I know we live in a temporal world. I know we are temporal in this human body, but the soul is eternal. And yes, the body will fall to the ground someday. It will take its last breath. It will move and complete its last action. But the soul never dies. And therefore, when we speak about the soul, we're speaking about something that talks about your eternity, where you will be in eternity, the place with no end. And therefore, what foolishness, what silliness, as the word literally means, to mock at this. Maybe you've never thought about it seriously before. Maybe honestly in your life, you've never taken time just to sit down and consider what sin is and what it means in your life. Because, folks, sin is always punished. Sin is always punished. And I know sometimes in life, people seem to get away with sin. People seem to get away with things that they have done. They're not brought to justice for it. They're not exposed for it. And it's very possible that even in this very lifetime, it'll not be exposed and they'll not suffer for the consequences of their sin. But I tell you this, sin is always punished. Because if they escape the justice system of this world, the sinner will not escape the justice of God. And you may have lived to this point without knowing the wrath of God upon your life because of your sin, without knowing the consequences of your sin. But I tell you, you stand before God in your sin, and you will know the wrath of a holy God upon you. Sinners are guilty before God. And therefore, it's no thing to mock at. It's no thing to laugh at tonight, because you're guilty in your seat tonight, or you're sitting in God's house. But before God, you're guilty because your sin is between you and God. Sin is a barrier between you and God. Sin is a great burden in your life. It's something you can't shake off. Sin is a broken law, and therefore it means you are condemned. But the last part of this verse gives us a word of encouragement. It tells us that among the righteous there is favor. And the first part of this verse speaks about the sin and about the mocker and the scorner. And we realize that while life might be enjoyable and the pleasures of sin for a season, at the end of their time upon this earth, oh, what devastation, oh, what peril. But for God's people, the righteous, that word means the just, the upright ones. That doesn't mean just in themselves, because no one is born righteous. No one is born upright. No one is born as the just of the earth. But when we are saved by the grace of God, thank God we can say we're just. Justified by a holy God. Righteous in the sight of God. Upright because we've been picked up from the dunghill of sin. Cleansed, made clean, washed in the blood, and made respectable before God. The Lord, and here's what it says, but among the righteous there is favor. And that word means delight, it means pleasure. And folks, that is exactly what people are desiring in their lives. And the word of God says it's for the righteous. true pleasure, true delight. It's from a word meaning to be pleased with, to be accepted, to be pardoned, to be reconciled. And you see, that's exactly what the sinner needs tonight. He needs to be pardoned. He needs to be accepted. He needs to be reconciled. But that sin is the very thing that separates him from God. So my question tonight is this: what does man do with his sin? What does man do with his sin? Well, the first time sin is mentioned in Scripture is actually Genesis chapter 4. Now, sin is committed in Scripture, and sin enters into Scripture in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. But the first time the word sin is mentioned is Genesis 4:7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So the very first time we have the mention of the word sin, you know the story, I'm sure. Those words are familiar to you. Cain and Abel. And Cain is angry because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. He came through the blood. He came God's way. Cain brought the work of his hands. He brought the work of the cursed ground, and he offered it to God as somehow God would be pleased with that. And God was not pleased. And Cain was angry with God and against God. But the Lord says, hold on, if you do well, I'll accept you. In other words, if you go my way, you'll be accepted. If you come through the blood, you'll be accepted. But he says, if you do not do well, if you go your own way, if you refuse my way, then sin lieth at the door. And that really is the message of Scripture, isn't it? From Genesis right through to Revelation. Sinner in this meeting tonight, if thou doest well, if you go God's way, then you'll be accepted by God. But if you do not well, if you go your own way, if you reject the gospel, if you seek to live without God, then sin still lies at the door. The guilt with which you were born, it's still in your life tonight. And you see, whenever you go through the door between time and into eternity, you know the first thing you'll meet, the very first thing that will confront you is the life of sin. So what does a man do with his sin? Well, I want to give you some things that man does today or tries to do today with his sin. Here's the first thing. Some people try to ignore their sin. Some people try to ignore their sin. If you turn with me to Jeremiah and the chapter number 8, you'll find that there was a people who were living in ignorance of sin. They tried to ignore it. They pretended that their lives were okay. They pretended that everything was right between them and the Lord. But the reality was, they simply were ignoring a problem that was still there. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 8, the Lord is speaking, says, how do ye say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain, made he it, the pen of the scribe is in vain. Jeremiah 8 verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So here's a people who reject the word of the Lord. They ignore sin in their lives, and the very prophets are doing it. And look what it says, verse number 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Friend, here we find that there are some go as far away as possible from the word of God. And maybe in this meeting, that's the way you're living your life. I'm going to ignore the sin in my life. And therefore, the thing that will confront me with my sin, the word of God, I'm going to close the book. I'm not going to go to the meetings. Somebody invites me to a gospel mission, I'll say no. Somebody's playing gospel music in the car, I'll turn it off. And I'm going to ignore God. I'm going to ignore sin in my life. And you know what? I'm just going to listen to the message of the world. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you know there's people in this meeting tonight. And you know what you're saying within your heart as we preach about sin, as we preach about hell and heaven and God and judgment. You're saying, I'm okay. I'm okay as I am. Don't you worry about me. And maybe tonight in this meeting, that's exactly the thoughts in your heart. I'm okay. Don't you worry about me. Don't you preach about me. And yet the flames of hell are hot and they're hungry tonight. And they're just waiting until the moment your life comes from your body and that soul is cast into hell. The wrath of God will fall upon you when you take your last breath. But you're sitting here in your foolishness. In your foolishness, making a mock at sin, saying, everything's okay. Folks, don't be silly tonight. Don't live your life knowing what God's word says and ignoring God's word. You can ignore your sin, but sin still lieth at the door. I wonder, have you ever acknowledged sin in your life? Have you ever sat back and acknowledged the problems it's caused you, the problems it's caused others? Have you ever sat and said, my sin has offended the God that has created me? My sin will send me to hell. If you're in this meeting tonight ignoring sin, you can only ignore it for a little while. You can only ignore it for a little while. Because, friend, it will not be going away until you've acknowledged, until you've dealt with it. That's the first thing people do with their sin. They try to ignore it. The second thing, some people try to deny it. Some people try to deny it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Do you remember that time whenever the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and what are they doing? They're denying they are sinners. They're claiming him as their Lord. They're saying God is our master. He is our Lord. And we're coming before him. We've lived our life before him. But they've been denying the sin in their life. And the Lord will expose it. He will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the very fact they're calling him Lord is saying, Lord, we're worthy to stand before you. They're denying they were sinners. Do you know there are people, even in Northern Ireland today, and they deny they need to be saved. I've never done anything wrong. And you know what they'll say? They'll look at you and they'll say, I never killed anybody. I never did drugs. I was never unfaithful. And they'll bring out the big ones, won't they? And they'll say, I don't need it. I don't need salvation. And there are men, women, young people in this country tonight, and they're denying that they are sinful. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can ignore it, and friend, you can deny it. But between you and God tonight, there's a great barrier of sin that must be dealt with. Some people ignore it. Some people deny it. Some people try to cover their sin. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees, where God tells us over there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 27, that the Lord looked them in the eye, and the Lord said to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And here we find that the scribes and the Pharisees had a religious veneer. They seemed righteous to people around about. And the historians of Bible times have written down that the people stood in awe of the scribes and the Pharisees because their lives in many aspects were very upright. But the reality was, while they had good works and while they appeared to be righteous, the heart wasn't right. The problem of sin was never addressed. It was never dealt with. It was just covered with a veneer of religion. And folks, if that's all you've got, the works of your hands, when you stand before God, you will be called out for what you are, a hypocrite. One who is good outwardly, tries his best outwardly, but inside is full of sin. I know some people try good works. They try to live the best they can, but already it's been mentioned, even in the meeting tonight, that the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are saved, we're created in Christ onto good works. Onto good works. We are not, good works are not the means of salvation. Good works in a Christian's life are an evidence of God's salvation. And therefore, the Word of God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Do you hear that tonight? He that covers his sin. I'm a Free Presbyterian. Is that your covering tonight? You'll not prosper. I'm a Protestant. Is that your covering tonight? that'll not prosper. I try my best at what I do. I'm sincere, I'm kind. You ask my neighbors, ask my friends, ask my family, ask my husband, ask my wife. I'm a good person. It's your good works you're covering. Friend, you will not prosper. Listen what the Word of God says. This is Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso forsaketh or confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Some people try to ignore it. Some people try to deny their sin. Some people try to cover their sin. Some people try to redefine their sin. To redefine their sin. They don't call it out for exactly what it is. You know, whenever I was teaching full time, there was a thought going about, I don't know if it still happens, but certainly in school, we were discouraged from marking with a red pen because that was just too harsh to people, the redness of that pen. And you weren't allowed to put an X beside the wrong sum because that was traumatizing for children. And I'm being serious. We had a policy, you weren't allowed to mark in red and you weren't allowed to put an X. Now, whether you put a green dot beside it or a big red X, the fact of the matter was it was wrong. It's trying to redefine the thing, trying to soften the blow. And you know what? Man does that today with sin. He declines to call sin, sin anymore. Lies embellishing the truth. Wicked, unjust outburst of anger, just letting off some steam. The murder of unborn babies. A woman's life choice. Do you know in 2015 in the New York Times, a columnist wrote an article, and its purpose was to present the argument forcing Christians to redefine sin. That's what the argument was. Christians have to redefine sin. Why? Because it was offensive to that man. And in the United States, there is a great push in secular society for sin to be redefined. In fact, there are several Christian organizations that are set up at this present time. And their purpose is this, to keep the biblical standards and call sin, sin. One Christian teacher has stated that the tide has turned from the Bible defining sin to the government redefining sin. And in many instances and in many workplaces, it seems to be that nothing is offensive at all. And we can be offended by absolutely nothing but if it's Christianity. And let me tell you how far it has gone. In Tennessee, a pupil sneezed in school and the teacher said, bless you. And that teacher has been suspended from her job for bringing her faith into school. She wasn't doing it as a Christian testimony or statement, but the person was offended by it. And you know why? Because people want absolutely nothing to do with a word and a Bible and a God that calls sin, sin. And we know we're living in a country and people are trying to redefine things and people are trying to say, well, we'll not call it this anymore and we'll call it that and we'll be so inclusive that everybody's allowed to say and do and believe whatever they want as long as they're not Christians. But in the Word of God, there is a statement, and you talk about something being up to date. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Listen to this. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And you see every legislator and every lawmaker and every government and every council and everyone who's any authority on rules and dictates of a land and the judicial system and everything connected with it. See everyone who goes down the line of trying to go against the Word of God, the Bible says, woe unto them. Friend, that's a solemn thing. And I would imagine a country that goes down such lines will also experience the consequences of turning away from the Word of God, because that's exactly what's happening. And folks, you can redefine sin in your life. You can call it living by my own rules, doing it my way, having a good time, getting on with life and trying not to offend anyone. You can call it whatever you want. But when you stand before God, God will call it sin. God will call it sin. Some try to ignore it, some try to deny it, some try to cover it, some try to redefine it. Some try to compare their sin with others. Do you remember the Pharisee and the public in the temple? Lord, I thank you, I'm not as this man. Unjust, extortioner, etc. What did he do? He looked down at a man who outwardly was very sinful. And he compared his life to this man's life, and he felt better about himself. But the problem wasn't addressed in his own life. And maybe that's the way you've been living. I'm not a really bad person. You haven't heard of me in the news. I haven't cheated. I haven't stolen. I haven't done drugs. I haven't been immoral. I haven't murdered. I haven't done any of these things. And you know what? You say, well, my life's not too bad. Well, surely God is more pleased with my life than with someone like that, with him or with her. And I tell you, the Word of God tells us that it's not to measure our lives by another. It's to measure our lives by the standards of the Word of God, found in the Ten Commandments, found in the very person of Christ. And that's why the Lord says, for all have sinned and come short. What's that coming short? It's coming short of God's standard. It's coming short of the measurement where God will accept you. That measurement is a perfect holiness. And there's not one of us, because we're born in sin, measure up to that personal holiness. And you know what? We can always find somebody's worse than us. And we can always find somebody's better than us. But friend, you don't look at other people. This is a personal matter between you and God. Personal matter between you and God. Another thing people try to do with sin is this. They try to be satisfied with it. There's some people, and you know, they aren't actually particularly offended by sin. They're living their lives without the Lord, and they're actually, it's very pleasing to them. And they try to have a satisfaction in their heart and in their life with sin and through sin. I'm going to read you an extract from a message I was reading just a few days ago. It says, dissatisfaction in life is near the root of all kinds of sin. Why do people abuse drugs and alcohol, mindlessly binge-watch ridiculous amounts of television, scroll endlessly on Facebook and Twitter, steal or commit suicide? All of these things and more happen because people haven't found happiness. At the root of our dissatisfaction is a never-ending thirst that nothing in this world can satisfy. We've been duped into thinking that a better job or more money, more friends, another spouse, or a new life is really what we need. And if we can't obtain these things, or when we do and they leave us dissatisfied, we resort to substance abuse, sexual immorality, or endless streams of senseless, mind-numbing entertainment. And that's the reality. That's the world we're living in today. Has that not just described Northern Ireland in 2017? And folks, people are desiring to be satisfied. And the fool turns around and says, I'd be satisfied with sin. Oh yes, there are pleasures in sin. The pleasures of sin are for a season. But I tell you, they do not bring lasting satisfaction. You need a little more next time. You need to go further. You know what the Word of God says to me? I think it's one of the most precious verses in Scripture. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul. And he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfieth the longing soul. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can rest assured on the testimony of many in this gathering tonight that Christ has satisfied their soul. He has given them a reason for living. He's given them a purpose in life. He has saved them, and he's using them, and he's blessing them, and he's leading them, he's guiding them. He's thrilling them. And yet tonight you're running away from the only one who can satisfy. Folks, you're running headlong to hell saying, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. And the reality is you'll fall into hell. Be damned for all eternity. And I guarantee there's sinners in this meeting tonight. You're thinking, well, if only I had this. If only I could engage in that sin or that practice. If only I had that in my hand. If I had only this, if I had only that. And folks, if I had only this, And they're all smoke screens, and you'll grab at them and you'll realize that none but Christ can satisfy. Sad to say, many people have to realize after a life abused by the devil, by the world, a life wrecked and ruined, and then they find out at the end of life Christ does satisfy. Thank the Lord, many people come in their latter days, but I tell you, better to come as a young person to Christ, to be spared the pain, the misery of sin. What a delight to know what it is to be satisfied from a child. What a delight to know sin's forgiven. Folks, sin will not satisfy. Listen to me tonight. Sin will never satisfy your soul. You will never know eternal satisfaction and rest and the joy that's above all other joys in your life until you bow your knee before Christ. We thought about six things that man seeks to do with sin. The seventh is the final one. Man can deal with sin God's way. He can deal with sin God's way. I said the first mention of sin in the Old Testament is this: sin lieth at the door. And the first mention of sin in the New Testament, Matthew 1 and 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Oh, the problem is identified. But thank God, the one who can deliver us from the problem is revealed in Scripture as Christ. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, you'll find in a summary what it is that can be done with sin tonight. The sin that will take you to hell. The sin that will wreck and ruin your life. The sin that will cause you to stand before God and hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Thank God tonight in this meeting, you can come and you can look down in the Word of God and you can find out tonight what God can do with your sin. Look what it says. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You see, man seeks to ignore sin. Friend, tonight you need to confess it. Man seeks to deny sin. You need to own it tonight. Lord, I'm a sinner. Man seeks to cover his sin. You need to have it exposed tonight and confess it. Man seeks to redefine his sin. You need to be honest before God and call yourself what you truly are, a sinner. Man seeks to compare his sin. Folks, you need to just look away from others and come before God. Man seeks to be satisfied with his sin. You need to acknowledge tonight that sin doesn't and cannot satisfy. And the two things that are mentioned here in this verse, first one is this: repent ye therefore. Repent. Now, that means turn away. Have a change of mind and attitude and action over sin. Don't view sin as you've viewed it all your life. Don't view it as a possible way to be satisfied. Don't view it as something that's not important. Don't view it as something that isn't urgent. Don't view it as something that is light. But tonight, turn away and realize that sin is from hell itself. And realize it will take you to hell. And realize that it separates you from God. And realize it's the worst thing you can have in your life because it will cost you your soul and your eternity. But not only are you to repent from your sin, it says here, be converted. Be converted. What's happening here is this, that Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. What's he preaching? He's preaching the message of Christ. He starts in the Old Testament, and he shows how Christ was always the answer, how Christ was always the way of salvation. And therefore, he asks the people to be converted. Now, he's not telling them, as it were, to convert themselves, but he's telling them to be converted. What do you need to do to be converted? You need to repent from your sin. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person that was ever converted from their sin was a person who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who trusted in the blood, the person who trusted that the work of the cross was for them. And therefore, what's being said here, repent and be converted, it means repent and have faith, or turn and trust. That's what's being said tonight. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Why can we trust in Jesus Christ? Because he is the one who bore the sins of his people upon the cross. He has suffered upon the cross. And when God poured out his anger upon Christ on the cross of Calvary, and the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was separated from his Father for a season, treated as a guilty sinner, as my substitute, in the place of me, in the place of others, then he satisfied every one of the demands of God against sin. He paid the price in full. The debt was settled. And no longer was anything needed to be done for man and woman to be saved from their sin, but to trust and rest upon the work that Jesus Christ did, upon the blood that he shed. The writer said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Some people, you know, and they don't like that hymn. Don't like speaking about the blood. They don't like singing songs like that. But the word of God says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. There is no deliverance from sin without the cross of Jesus Christ. And you must turn from your sin, and you must trust in your sin. And then we read what God does for the sinner who comes to him in faith. Look what it says. Your sins will be blotted out. That word blotted means to be obliterated or to be wiped away. And the thought there is, it's a pictorial word in the original, as the tears fall from our eyes and we wipe them away with our hand, we'll never gather them up again. We can't go after the tears and get them to get, there's my tears. You can't do it when you wipe it away with your hand. And that's exactly what that word means. God blots out the sin and it's wiped away. It's obliterated by the blood of Christ. And you know what? Every demon of hell and the very devil himself can go and seek for your sin. You know what? He'll never find it again because it's been blotted out. God will never charge you with it again because it's been blotted out. No one will ever suffer for your sin again because it's been blotted out. And notice, whenever your sin is blotted out, then times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The very thing that was a barrier between you and God, that sin is removed, and now there's direct access between you and God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and from your heavenly Father, from the one who has given you the gospel and the salvation that you possess today, there'll be a refreshing coming. There'll be blessing coming. And time and time and time again, you'll find that the Savior, through the Savior's work and the giving hand of a holy God, you'll be blessed beyond all measure. And every Christian can testify that tonight. Does it mean your life is easy? No, it doesn't. But it means that the Lord is there to comfort and to guide you. He's there to say, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. And it passes through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when I passes through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Times when you're overwhelmed with sorrow, Lord will come and his loving arms will be placed around you. Do you know the comfort that only God can give? Times whenever you're confused, you don't know where to go and what way to travel, the Lord will say, this is the way, walk in it. Times when you're hurt and disappointed, the Lord will come and be your consolation and thrill your soul. Oh yes, times of refreshing come from the presence of God. Friend, tonight you realize, as a sinner, you can't come in to the throne room of God. You've no right to stand in God's presence, but thank the Lord, you see, when your sins are blotted out, nothing can keep you in the presence of God. And I ask you tonight, as we close, what will you do with your sin? What will you do with your sin? Will you ignore it tonight? Will you deny it tonight? Will you cover it? Will you seek to redefine it? Will you seek to compare it with others? Will you seek tonight to be satisfied with it? Or friend, will you deal with your sin God's way? For the word of God says, fools make a mock at sin. Going to close our eyes and just bow our heads and just spend a few moments in the presence of the Lord. Just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just simply want to issue the challenge in the name of the Lord to your soul tonight. And there are people in this meeting, and if you're not saved, then you are the fool that is mentioned here in this passage. Friend, tonight should God call you into eternity, in the sin that you mocked at and treated so lightly, with the thing that you damn for all eternity. Because forever in the prison house of hell, you'll be under the wrath of a holy God, and yet separated from the presence of God. No respite, no pleasure, no joy, no way of release. But tonight in this meeting, there's a nail-scarred hand outstretched towards you. Shed his precious blood that you might be saved. And in this meeting tonight, you simply need to turn away from that sin and trust him tonight. Call, Lord, save me. Friend, don't make a mock at sin. Don't mock that which nailed Christ to the cross. Don't mock that which countless millions in hell lament tonight. Don't mock that which Christ has brought you to this meeting tonight to bring you face to face with. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you need to be saved, then I urge you, where you're sitting in your seat, do it tonight. Call on the Lord to save you. I'll be at the door. Let me know if you want to speak with me or Reverend McRae, and we certainly go into a private place and we will show you from God's word how you can know you're saved. I beg you tonight, don't make a mock at sin. Heavenly Father, thou knowest the hearts, men and women, young people in this meeting tonight. And perhaps even already, there are those who have hardened their heart. No, Lord, not tonight. Lord, I pray you'll be merciful. There are people in this meeting tonight, Lord, and their heart beat from hell. And we love them for Christ, and we brought Christ to them, and Lord, that's all we can do. We lay them in thy hands tonight. We ask you, Lord, that you will come and give a concern and a burden and a conviction. Lord, please, as they're coming down the stairs, as they're walking out the aisle of the ground floor, before they go out into the open air, Lord, I pray you'll strike them, Lord, with thy power. Cause them to turn back again and seek the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence this meeting tonight. Advance thy kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.